Well, today I'm going to warn you. We're going to cover a lot of verses and a lot of references that we're not going to go to in detail. So you might want to write down if there are things that you want to explore further. There are going to be several that I touch on, especially if this field is newer to you. But we're going to start where we left off last time I taught in John 14. If you turn there, please, and I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you for this word that you've entrusted to us, God. You're so good. We're so imperfect, and your word is so precious. I thank you, God, once again, that you would allow people such as myself and others to handle your word to the best of our ability. And somehow when we do, despite our fumbling efforts, your word is living and powerful. Your word cuts to the hearts that will receive it. Your word reaches the meek. Your word totally bypasses those who think they've got it all together, but it reaches the hearts of the meek, regardless of the ability of the teacher. And I'm so thankful for that today, Father, especially in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. John 14. If you were here a few weeks ago, I don't know, 2 weeks, I don't remember when it was, we were looking at some of these, the record in John 13 into John 14, where Jesus is preparing his disciples for what he knows is coming, and he sort of offhand mentions, I'm departing. And he's talking about love and how much you're going to need to love each other once I depart. And Peter, of course, jumped right, what do you mean you're departing? And Jesus proceeded to give three very good reasons, or promises, you might say, regarding the fact that he was departing. The first one being, yay, he will return. One day he'll return for me. How blessed I am. Also that in his absence, those who believed on him, those who followed him, would carry his authority in the world. And the third thing, of course, was that in his absence, we would not be alone, right? That he was sending another comforter, as the King James says, sending a helper to help us just as he had helped them in his earthly life and earthly ministry. And that helper is Holy Spirit. That's right. There are several things he said about the Spirit on that day. One of them is at the end of John 14 in verse 25. And I should mention to you again in this section and a few of the others that we may touch on today, the pronoun he or him or his are often used to describe this Spirit. And I want to remind you that in the Greek, the pronouns depend upon the gender of the noun they're representing. So in other words, if it's representing the very same word, if it's representing a thing, it's the same Greek word, but we would translate it as it. Because the translators believe that the Holy Spirit is a person, it's almost invariably translated as he, him, his. But that's just a choice of the translators. That's not a grammatical certainty. Grammatically, it's whatever they're modifying. If it doesn't have a gender, then it's properly translated it. We believe, of course, or I shouldn't say, I don't know what you believe. To the best, we've examined God's word, and it's pretty clear if you examine God's word that the Spirit that it's speaking of and that we're going to be looking at today, that Jesus was promising here in John 14, was not a person, but a gift of God. A gift is a thing. A gift is an it. That doesn't diminish it at all. It helps clarify what this Spirit is and what this Spirit isn't. So I'm going to endeavor to remember as we read these records where it says him or his to substitute it. Because I want you to understand that's not a violation of any sort when it comes to the grammar, okay? In verse 25 of John 14, he says, these things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So one of the things it says that Jesus said this Spirit would do, this helper would do, is bring things to remembrance that he had taught unto them. Clearly, this is not implying that the scriptures will no longer be needed. One of the things that continually seems to come up in the Christian world, and I don't understand why, is people feel they have to make the choice between the scriptures or the Spirit. Why choose? You know, okay, Joe. here's an ice cream cone and here's a hamburger. You want them both, don't you? Yeah, you want them both. You don't, did I say, or? No. Here they are. Christians, for some reason, feel they've got to choose between, and I can only attribute it to poor teaching, where they would think somehow if you have the scriptures, you don't need the spirit. Somehow if you have the spirit, you don't need the scriptures. Both of those are bogus because God's word makes it so clear that both are necessary, both are essential. Certainly one thing he meant by this about bringing to remembrance is that the Spirit will bring up to their remembrance, and you probably experienced this in your life. As you're sharing the gospel with someone, as you're in a situation, a verse comes to mind that was buried in there somewhere, right? And it's just the absolute right thing to share at that moment. That's the work of the Spirit. If there were no scriptures in there to bring up, the Spirit would have a difficult time bringing up scriptures, wouldn't it? But so many times, the Spirit will do that. But also, certainly, there are things, as we look at God's Word, we see that the Spirit taught them that went beyond the specificity of the scriptures. Specific things they needed to know that maybe weren't directly addressed by the scriptures or maybe weren't directly addressed in what Jesus Christ taught them. You know, one that comes to mind is, the day of Pentecost. How did they know to speak in tongues? I know there's one verse where people try to say Jesus, here's where Jesus told them what to do. You're really hard pressed proving that from that one verse. I think we try to make that one verse indicate Jesus taught them what to do. That's popular in circles where they think you can't speak in tongues unless someone teaches you. But if that's the case, then what do you do with Cornelius' household in Acts chapter 10, right? Gentiles who knew nothing about speaking in tongues, hadn't heard speaking in tongues, weren't there on the day of Pentecost. They knew a little bit about this Jesus. And Peter tells them a little more about this Jesus. They get saved and immediately begin speaking in tongues. Where was there room for their class in there? Oh, you see, so certainly the Spirit can bring things to mind that aren't specifically addressed in the scriptures. And then the Spirit could also bring up scriptures that we need to know. If you look at what Peter taught on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, there are so many Old Testament scriptures that come up in what he was telling them about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have a lot of time to go to his office and prepare a sermon. And yet these verses are coming up that are so perfect and so supportive of what he was trying to lead them to that day. So the Spirit can do that as well. But does that mean the scriptures are no longer necessary? Absolutely not. Look at John 15, please. Way at the end of the chapter. Oh, we'll start in verse 26. When the comforters come, which I'll send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, it shall testify of me, and you also shall bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. So he says the Spirit would testify of him. This Spirit, this helper that was going to come, was not a new Jesus, or a substitute for Jesus, or Jesus 2.0, not a replacement. But he said, it's the thing that's going to keep you connected to me. I think when we were in this a couple weeks ago, I mentioned a quote I read about the Spirit's like a telescope pointing to Jesus Christ. That's exactly what he's saying here, is that Spirit would testify of me, he says, would testify of me. There's only one head of the body of Christ, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit is not the new head, but the Spirit helps us recall and walk with the one who is the head. How about chapter 16? I'm just going to read the next few verses to you. There is so much in them. I'm not sure if we've handled these on a Sunday morning or not. If not, maybe one of you teachers want to unpack these next five verses, and handle them in detail. I'm just going to read them to you today, starting in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter won't come to you. But if I depart, I'll send it to you. And when it's come, it will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Again, it would probably take the rest of this morning to unpack these verses in detail, so I'll leave that to you, and any of you fellowship leaders might want to handle that in your home fellowships for that matter. But I think we've probably handled this on a Sunday morning. Josh, do you recall?
I don't remember.
Okay. Well, if not, someone can. Maybe even I will. But let's just pick it up in verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it'll guide you into all truth. It shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that shall it speak, and it'll show you things to come. It shall glorify me, for it shall receive of mine, and shall show it to you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it to you. This kind of explains something we've talked about before when people ask the question, well, when it comes to revelation, does it come from God? Does it come from Jesus Christ? Does it come from the Spirit? And the answer is yes. And he explains it right there, right? Let me read it again. It shall receive of mine and show it to you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, it'll take of mine and shall show it to you. So everything the Father has, he says, is his. And so when the Spirit takes what's the Lord Jesus Christ, it's also taking what is God's. And so that information, that revelation, is coming from God via the Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit. So yes, if on that test, you could answer any one of those three and you'll get it correct. You understand? We sometimes try to nail down things that can't be nailed down. This isn't a mystery. It's just the reality of who our Lord is in relationship to our Heavenly Father and what that Spirit is in relationship to our Lord. I'd like to look at a few more things regarding this Spirit with you this morning. Let's start in Romans 1. So again, if this is new to you, the fact that particularly the fact that the Spirit is not a person, but God's gift, there was one particular teaching, I think, did I write it down? Yeah, 1229 on the website, was particularly devoted to showing from God's Word how, thinking of Holy Spirit as a person is not scripturally accurate. So if you want to examine that further for your own life, that's, number 1229. Another thing, though, about this Spirit that we need to understand, it's not some kind of cloud, like the cloud you store your personal information in, you know, that every believer has a connection to this cloud that's the Holy Spirit. No. This Spirit, which is called Holy Spirit, is a gift given by God to each one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's yours. It's yours. The reason I wanted to go to Romans 1 is because the Apostle Paul very helpfully points this out several times in the New Testament. One of them is in Romans 1:9, where he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with the nebulous spirit in the gospel of his Son." No, what does he call it? My spirit, my spirit, my spirit. I serve with my spirit. So he says it was his. So if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have God's gift of Holy Spirit, and it is yours. Very important, because if it's not mine, then I have no control over it. Right? 1 Corinthians 14 tells us the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. If it's mine, then I can decide to speak in tongues, interpret, prophesy, or I can decide not to. Don't blame it on the Spirit. You know, the Spirit's not going to make you stand up and prophesy on a Sunday morning. The Spirit's also not going to make you sit down and never prophesy. It's under my control. It's under your control. It's my spirit. It's your spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, may as well go there since I referred to it. Verse 14, specifically talking about speaking in tongues here. He says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, and you notice in the King James at least, unknown is in parenthesis or in italics, which means it's not in the original text. It was added by the translators. The reason being, when you and I speak in tongues, it's not an unknown tongue. It's a tongue in many, you know, of angels in some cases, but also can be a tongue that's in existence, that's being used elsewhere on the earth right now. Maybe you've been in a fellowship where someone has spoken in a tongue and someone else in the room has understood the language. It's pretty cool when that happens. The key is you don't know the language. You know, if you know, like, Lily, I know that you know, Hungarian, right? So if you spoke in Hungarian, that would not be speaking in tongues, would it? No, it would not. Thank you. On the other hand, if you spoke in Portuguese and you don't know Portuguese, someone in here might understand Portuguese, but it's the tongue God has given you, okay? But the point I want you to see here today is Paul saying, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So this spirit is not a nebulous force. Neither is it a personality. It's a gift given to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ individually. And understanding that, the scriptures really open up when I realize this is my spirit. Then all of the things the scriptures teach about the spirit, I realize, oh, this is mine. This is mine. This isn't just a general thing, a nebulous thing, a sometimes thing. But if it's true of the spirit, and I have the spirit, and it is my spirit, then it's got to be true of me as well, right? Romans 8. Here's another one I'll refer you on. Romans 8 is packed with information regarding the Spirit. I would refer you again to the website. You'll find more than like 170 teachings dealing with Romans 8. I just want to look at one section of Romans 8 with you today, and that's verse 15. It says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So first of all, it says what we have not received. The NIV says, the spirit you have received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. That's not a bad summation about the first half of this verse, that the spirit that you have received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. So that's one thing we know this spirit is not, right? So if something is inclining you towards fear, inclining you towards slavery, towards re-entering slavery, it is not this spirit. Rather than that, it says the spirit that we have received is a spirit of what? Adoption, it's in the King James. Not a bad word when you understand what it means. It's the Greek word huiothesia, which simply means to be placed as a son. For some reason, both the King James and most of the modern translations chose to translate this as adoption. And adoption is one way that you can be made a son or a daughter in a family, right? But is there another way? Yes, there is. There's another way, and that is birth. The scriptures, the testimony of the scriptures makes it so clear that you and I enter the family of God, not by adoption, but by birth. By birth. So this word, again, it's important to recognize, it's not the Greek word for adoption, it's the Greek word for being made a son, being placed as a son, which would apply to daughters as well. And so we recognize from other scriptures, the way we were made sons and daughters of God was not by adoption, but by birth. So it's the spirit that has made us sons, made us children. That's what the Spirit has done. It's made us children of God. We've received the Spirit that's made us children, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Oh, isn't that wonderful? So this Spirit, it's the mark of a child of God. If you have this Spirit and it's your Spirit, it indicates that you are a child of God. You are a child of God. That's not just an honorary title. It's a reality. And again, many of these things You have to put together the entire testimony of the scriptures to get a full picture of it. But if you do so, you see that when one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's more than a change of religion. It's more than a change of philosophy. It's certainly more than a change of morality. It's a new nature. It's a new nature within. It's called the divine nature. And it says when one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the divine nature. That's the nature Jesus Christ has. That's the nature God has. It's like receiving his DNA. It's like receiving his bloodline. Would that, so is it an honorary title? No, it's a literal title. You and I become children of God because we receive his life force within us. That's what that spirit is. When you and I have it, we can declare ourselves to be children of God. And we could call God Abba Father. See, similar truth in Galatians 4, if you turn there, please. Now, Galatians 4 is in a very particular context, but for our purposes today, let's just read verse 6, where it says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God. An heir of God through Christ. So this Spirit that you and I have received, this Spirit that is now yours, is the declaration that you're a child of God. You're a child of God. And if a child, then an heir. Very important, you know. Perhaps on earth, like, you know, Tommy, you could be such a bad child that you get written out of the will. You're no longer an heir. Spiritually, that's not possible. If you are a child of God, you are an heir of everything that God's done in Christ now and everything that God has told us he's going to be doing in Christ in the future. You are an heir to it simply by the fact that you have that Spirit, because you have that Spirit simply by the fact that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So pretty boring stuff, this Spirit, isn't it? Anything else about the Spirit of God? Oh, how about Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians 1, verse 12, we'll start in. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Well, that's just what we've talked about, right? The Spirit didn't come by merit. The Spirit didn't come by accident. The Spirit certainly didn't come by, you know, certain people, it gets inserted into them at night. It comes one way and one way only, and that is by believing the gospel, by believing the good news. In order to believe the good news, I have to hear the good news. So that's what it says, right? In whom you after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, so you heard it. Also, after you believed it. And then it says you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That Holy Spirit of promise. I have gone back and forth on what the Holy Spirit of promise indicates. Grammatically, it could be speaking of the promised Holy Spirit, which it is. It's promised to everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. It also carries promise, doesn't it? So I'm not sure which is emphasized here, but both are true of this Spirit. And it says we're sealed, we're sealed, we're sealed. This, again, has a very great scriptural import. I think we understand, in a sense, being sealed, right? If you you work with food, right? If you take a can down off and it's got a hole in it, will you use it? No, because the seal has been broken, right? God has sealed this Spirit within us. So is it in there for good? Can it be used for the meal? Yes, it can. But also, as you examine the scriptures and the culture of the lands and times of the Bible, a seal was a very significant thing. And you've seen this in movies where the king writes a letter, then puts some wax on it and puts a seal on. They make those for people today, but those carry no authority. However, when a king sealed something, and you broke it open and you were not the intended recipient, what could the king do to you? Yeah, if it was sealed by the king, then that sealing carried all the authority of the king. You know, you might remember when Pharaoh made Joseph number two man in all of Egypt. You could read about that in the latter chapters of Genesis. One of the things he gave him was his signet ring, which meant that any decision that Joseph made and sealed with that ring carried all the authority of Pharaoh. Well, you've been sealed. By who? By God. Any higher authority than that? No, no. So for a Christian to worry that they might lose the Spirit or it might seep out, no, it's been sealed by God, both in the sense that it's in there until the Lord returns, and also nobody has the authority to open what God has sealed. You and I have that within us if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian never need fear that God would take it out because his own word says he sealed it within. How long is it sealed within? Well, I hope. It says of that spirit of promise, it's the earnest of our inheritance. An earnest is a down payment. We still use that phrase, earnest money, right? It's a little bit of the whole. So if I'm going to buy Brian Wolf's car for, it's a really nice car, $2,000. And I would put down $200. That's the earnest, right? I wouldn't put down 200 oranges. It's a little bit of what's to come. Okay. And it's also a guarantee of what is to come. Elsewhere, the Spirit's called the first fruits of the Spirit. It's a little bit of what is to come, and it's a promise that there's more to come. So it's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So how long is it sealed? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Just like my $200 is good until I come up with the rest of it. And then the purchased possession has been redeemed with the full amount, right? The purchased possession speaking of here is you and me. Who have we been purchased by? We've been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says a day is coming when the purchased possession is going to be redeemed. Huh. I thought I was redeemed. We sing about being redeemed. Redeemed is one of those words you'll find others like it. Even salvation at times is used in two senses in the Word of God. You and I were redeemed the moment we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we risen above all the consequences of Adam's sin? Any of you over 50, when you just got up this morning, you're probably proof of that, right? So is there more to be redeemed? Yes, there is. The Word of God speaks of a time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and we're going to put on bodies like his body. I don't think he groaned I don't think he got up this morning. And he certainly didn't groan when I got up this morning. So is there more redemption to come? Yeah. So we have that spirit within as a promise of what is to come. One day he's going to return, and then you're not going to need that guarantee anymore because we're going to have the full redemption. You understand? All because of that helper that Jesus sent, that spirit that's now your spirit. There's so many more I could take you to today. But I really want to focus on one verse, and if it takes the rest of the morning, it takes the rest of the morning. And that's in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Many of you know this one. Verse 7 of 2 Timothy 1. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So once again, it starts off with one thing that the spirit is, that is not, has nothing to do with this spirit. It's not a spirit of fear. Whatever else it is, it's not a spirit of fear. This word fear is a different one used than was used in Romans 8. Remember Romans 8? We saw it's not a spirit of fear, right? But a spirit of sonship, of being placed as a son. Here it says it's not a spirit of fear. The word fear here is better translated as cowardice or timidity. It's not a spirit of cowardice. It's so this spirit, whatever else it is, it doesn't make a coward out of me. If I'm feeling like a coward, if I'm behaving like a coward, that would not be of the Spirit, would it? Because it's not a spirit of cowardice. I'm very thankful for that. You know, at one point in my life, I can't speak for you, but at one point in my life, I was certainly a coward. I was so intimidated by what might happen that I would do anything to stay on safe ground. Even if that meant pushing you off of safe ground, as long as you keep me on safe ground. And the reality is, of course, no ground is safe. But I would do anything to stay on the ground that appeared to be safe so that, you know, didn't make any waves, so that nobody noticed, so the things I said and did didn't affect me in a negative way. Oh, man, what a coward, you know. Simply because the devil has made cowards out of all of us until we fully believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and fully believe on what he's placed within. You know, I read recently, I thought it was very wise, that two phrases that are indicative of the voice of the adversary in your life and mine. The first phrase is, if only. It causes us to look back and say, oh, if only, if only, if only, if only. Number one, we can't go back in time. And number two, saying if only is a convenient excuse for lack in my life. If the word of God is true, then whatever your past holds, everything Christ has done for you is yours right now. Yeah, it would be if only my parents had. No, it is. Yeah, it would be if only I'd married someone. No, it is. Well, it would be if only I'd gone to school. No, it is yours. Those if onlys are a message from our adversary, the devil, who wants to keep us in the same place. And the other one they mention is the what ifs. Better not do this, because what if this happens? What if that person gets mad when I tell them about Jesus Christ? What if my friends think I'm stupid when they find out I believe God? What if we'd be wise to ignore the if onlys and the what ifs, other than the ones that the Word of God mentions? You know, what if I hadn't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? I like to think of that occasionally because it makes me very thankful that I did. You know, if only I hadn't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, my destiny would be a bleak one, wouldn't it? So you could think about those if only and what ifs, but so many times they come from the voice of our adversary and all they do is keep us as cowards, right? Well, if I have the Spirit, and if you're born again, you do have the Spirit, there's no cowardice in me. There's no cowardice in that Spirit, right? So do I need to be a coward in any way, shape, or form anymore in any of life? Do I need to give heed to the what-ifs and the if-onlys of the devil? Not if I have a spirit that is not the spirit of cowardice, correct? So that's what it's not. What is this spirit if it's not a spirit of cowardice? Well, three things are specified here in 2 Timothy, right? The first one is that it's a spirit of power. It's a spirit of power. Oh, man. Another thing you could study if you want. This word power is the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis. Wonderful word. It means power. But where it comes up in the scriptures is illuminating, if you want to study that on your own sometime. One place it does come up, we're coming back to 2 Timothy 1, but one place it does come up is from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ just before he departed, just before he ascended. Shortly before the day of Pentecost, in Acts 1, verse 8, he told his disciples, but you shall receive power. You shall receive power. Oh, you're still getting to Acts 1. It's a Brian and Katie. Man, come on, you know where Acts 1 is. Goodness. Lily, show your parents where the books of the Bible are. Acts 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power, he's telling them. You shall receive power, dunamis, after the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth. So he told them, when you receive this Holy Spirit, you're going to be receiving power. And specifically, power that can accompany the preaching of the gospel. Have you read the book of Acts? Oh, what do we see but power and preaching, power and preaching. You know, people being amazed at the works and people being amazed at the word, right? Peter and John go heal the man at the gate of the temple. And people come to them and say, oh, what just happened? and they preach the gospel to him. Right? Philip goes up to Samaria and does some signs, miracles, and wonders up there. That's power. And what do those signs, miracles, and wonders lead to? People hearing the gospel. And throughout the book of Acts, you see that this spirit is a spirit of power, but it's a spirit of power that's intended for a very particular purpose. Not for entertainment, not so I feel good about myself, but to draw people to the power of the gospel, that's the power to make one, to give one the righteousness of God in a moment of time. Ephesians 3, please. Ephesians 3. Here's another one where we could examine this section in depth, but I just want to look at a couple verses with you. Verse 14 says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Strengthened with might, the word might is that word dunamis. So he's praying that we're strengthened with might by working really hard, by reading the word every day. Now, what is going to do that strengthening? By his spirit, the inner man. That's how that strengthening with might is going to come. I should also point out here, verse 17 is really not the best place. You all know that verses, the verse numbers were not put there by God, right? Or by Jesus or by angels. They were put there by men, and they're very, very helpful in most cases. In this case, not so helpful, because really the first part of verse 17, this truth belongs with verse 16. So, in the King James, verse 17 begins with that. I'll try not to get too technical here, but as you study this, it's important, because he's speaking of what he prays for, right? Verse 16 is that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened might by his spirit. Verse 17 is that Christ may dwell in your hearts. But it looks like a new subject, a new object of his prayer, right? And there are a couple of them in this section, but verse 17 should not start with that. The best way I would handle it is in order that. So the thing he's praying for is that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit, the inner man, in order that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And then comes the next that of the things he prays for. That ye being rooted and grounded in love, etc. But I wanted to point that out to you because that is the strengthening with might. The strengthening with might is Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. Well, you know, let me explain this as well, because elsewhere, like in Colossians, we see that spirit is referred to as Christ in me, right? Christ in me. So why does he have to pray for Christ to be in me? He's not praying for Christ to be in me. He's praying for Christ to dwell in me. If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got Christ in you. Are you living that way? I'll let you answer that question for yourself. But you see, that's what he's praying for. I can have Christ in me and I can still just do everything the way George has always done things. And then I can't really say he's dwelling in me, right? But if that temper I used to have is replaced by the compassion that the Lord has, you know, and that hardness I used to have is replaced by the love that the Lord has, then he's truly dwelling in me. That's power also. That's power also that comes to us by the Spirit. The Spirit of God can strengthen us with that kind of power so that what's in me comes out, so that my life looks more and more like the life of the Lord Jesus Christ every single day. But it does say by faith here, right? Doesn't it? Yes, it does say by faith. So I have a part to play in it. If you got born again 50 years ago, Christian growth, and maybe we'll talk about this sometime, Christian growth doesn't hinge upon minutes and days and weeks and months. It hinges upon my choice to believe what God's word says about me. Once again, though, if I'm going to grow spiritually, I need to know what God's word says, right? So once again, the two go together. The two are essential, aren't they? But the thing I want you to see here is this is a spirit of power. That power is not only the power to raise someone from the dead, do signs, miracles, and wonders, but it's also a power that transforms me. If I believe what God's word says about what is now mine in Christ. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 1. So it's a spirit of power. It's a powerful spirit. What else is it? That's right, love. The spirit of love. It's not a spirit of cowardice. It's a spirit of power, and it's a spirit of love. It's a spirit of love. It's a spirit of love. Jesus spoke of love as being the one true mark of a Christ follower, right? He talked a lot about the need for faith, but faith isn't the mark. He spoke of hope, and hope's important, but hope is not the mark. He said that love would be the mark, and particularly the love they have one for another, of those who truly are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, men and women who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received that spirit, the one thing that's going to mark them is love. And again, like power, is that automatic? No, did you just start loving? Just you woke up one day, instead of being grouchy, you were loving? No, but the capability is there to love as Christ loved. And as we do so, then we could truly say, not only do I have that spirit, but yes, I am a disciple. Yes, I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need hardly mention, but since we're in Timothy, I'll mention anyway. Look at 1 Timothy 1 briefly, if you would. Just to drive this home, that the Spirit is handicapped if I jettison the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are seriously handicapped if I jettison the Spirit. Both are essential if I want to grow up into what God wants me to grow up to, into, which is a Christ follower. And an example of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this world. My favorite section that proves this, and I'm thankful, I just managed to encounter people all the time who say, well, I'm not interested in doctrine, I'm just interested in love. I just want to go to church where they just love, I'm not interested in doctrine. And I'm so thankful that these verses are here, because here in 1 Timothy, right from the start, chapter 1, verse 3 says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went to Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. The word charge is the word to command. To command some that they don't teach any other doctrine than the doctrine they learned from Paul. And also command them that they don't give heed to fables and genealogies, that minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Now it says the end of the commandment. This is sometimes missed because the Greek word charge, the Greek word translated charge, and the Greek word translated commandment are the same word. Why didn't they just translate it the same way in verse 3 and verse 5? I don't know. Maybe the guy who did verse 3 and 4 had his lunch break, and the guy who did verse 5 came in. But for our purposes, just however you read it, just make sure you read it the same. Charge some that they teach no other doctrine and the end of that charge, or command some that they teach no other doctrine and the end of the commandment. Then you get the point. Okay? Command them that they teach no other doctrine. The end of that commandment, the result of that commandment is going to be first and foremost what? Charity, love, out of a pure heart, good conscience, and faith unfeigned. So, he tells Timothy, you command them to only teach right doctrine. Only teach right doctrine. And the result of that will be love. So how can you say, I want love without doctrine, if the Word of God says the end of teaching right doctrine is going to be love? See? Because I think mostly because what people mean by love when they talk about, I just want to go to a place where I'm loved. I want to go someplace where I'm not confronted. I want to go someplace where I get along with everybody. I want to go someplace where no one rocks the boat. We all keep a nice surface relationship and smile at each other, but don't go too deep. That ain't love. Many of you have children. You love your children. When they do things that aren't right, things that might even prove harmful to them, you just love them and let them go, right? No. What would you do, Stephanie?
Lots of doctrine.
Yeah. Are they always happy to hear that?
They weren't this morning.
But when they grow up to be still alive and still in love with God and overcoming in life, I think they'll look back and say, boy, I'm glad my mom brought the hammer down. Not literally, brought the hammer down once in a while, right? That's a living church, a loving church. That's going to happen. If I love you and I see you going down the wrong road, I'm going to tell you. That makes waves sometimes, you know. And sometimes that means they walk out of your house, I never want to talk to you again. That's happened to me more than once. But you know what? It's also happened more than once. Once that person cooled down, they did want to see me again. And together, we both grew. So to say that love is independent of doctrine is really not speaking of the kind of love God's word speaks of, right? But it is, in addition to this doctrine, right doctrine leading to love, it can lead to love because we have a spirit of love, you see? Look at Galatians 5, please. Galatians 5 speaks of something the Spirit does. Doesn't do automatically, but something it's capable of. I'm like a wolf here. No, I can't find Galatians 5. All right, there we go. It's in there. Galatians 5 speaks of when I have this spirit within, this helper, this thing that God provided, this thing that is mine, it produces something. And that something in Galatians 5 is called fruit. And again, you can have the spirit and so tamp it down that it doesn't produce much, or if anything at all, maybe a raisin once in a while. But the spirit, when I recognize what I have, when I remember what I have, when I believe what I have, when I walk in what I have, this spirit produces fruit. And the first one, of course, in verse 22 of Galatians 5, the fruit of the spirit is love, as well as joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. But you see, the kind of fruit that God desires in our lives, things like love, joy, we're talking genuine love, genuine joy, not fabricated. You know, genuine fruit can't be manufactured by my efforts at self-improvement. Genuine fruit comes from within because God's given me this gift. God's given me this helper. God's given me this Holy Spirit. There's much more we could say on both power and love, but I'd like to get to the third thing that we read in 2 Timothy. And that is that it's a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. A sound mind. That one puzzled me for a long time. Because I always thought that having a sound mind was entirely up to me. You know, fill my mind with sound thoughts, then I'll have a sound mind. That's partly true. But in reality, without the spirit, the most I can have is a smart mind. The word sound, actually the word sound that's used in 2 Timothy 1:7, the Greek word in the King James is often translated as sober. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1 one more time. See what it says in your particular translation. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Here it's translated sound. More often in the King James, they translate this word as sober. What do your translations say? Self-discipline. Boy. Well, that's, you know, to be sober is to be self-controlled. But the full scope of this Greek word goes far beyond being sober or being self-controlled. if you look at the full use of this word, both in the scriptures and outside of the scriptures, you see that, that being sober-minded, being serious of purpose, being self-controlled is part of that. But it's, the full scope again is bigger. A sound mind is not only a sober or self-controlled mind, according to how this word is used, it's also a mind that thinks clearly. It's a mind that makes reliable judgments. It's a mind not affected by the noise of the crowd. And we see so many examples of this in God's word. You know, remember John 7, when Jesus' brothers wanted him to go to Jerusalem. And he said, nah, I'm not going with you right now. And then later on, he went, right? Peter, as confused and confusing as he could be, to be able to say, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul, going to Mars Hill, where they could care less about the Old Testament, and having the exact right words to use to still preach Jesus Christ to them. Paul having Timothy circumcised, and later on refusing to have Titus circumcised. Paul really, 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 really wanting to go to Rome, but saying, God's not in it right now. I think many times we attribute these things to revelation. And some of them may be revelation, but the Word of God doesn't specifically say in all cases like this, God told him, God told him, God told him. I believe in at least some of these cases, it's just the product of a sound mind. A mind that can discern, a mind that can perceive, a mind that's above the crowd, a mind that can make proper decisions. The scriptures will contribute to that, but the Spirit gives me a mind that truly, well, many of you have experienced this, you know what I'm talking about. It's without your knowledge of God's word, you'd be severely limited. But even your knowledge of God's word would not equip you to make some of the decisions you've made where you've just known. And it's been an amalgam of the word of God in you and the Spirit in you, and you've just known. It wasn't revelation. It wasn't God telling you it verbally or any other way. You just knew. I believe that's what is intended in 2 Timothy 1:7 when it tells us the Spirit gives us a sound mind. A sound mind. The greatest example of this I know of is in 1 Corinthians 2. And we're close to closing out, but let's look at that real quick. Random, thank you for your prayer this morning, by the way. 1 Corinthians 2. First Corinthians 2, we'll start in verse 9. It says, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for them that love him. But, God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? More accurately, it says, what man knows the things of man except the spirit of that man? So who knows what's going on inside of you but you is the point of this verse, right? Who knows what's going on inside of you but you? And in the same way, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So, makes a great point, doesn't it? I really don't know what's going on inside of you. Lily, I don't know what's going on. I look at you, I could think, oh, she seems, but really you're the only one who knows what's going on inside of you, right? And it says the same is true of God. Only the Spirit of God knows what's going on inside of God. But then verse 12 says, but we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. So if only the spirit of God could know what's going on inside of God, we have received that spirit. Would you call that a sound mind? I would. A lot sounder than my fleshly mind. And look at this. We receive that spirit with a particular purpose, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God doesn't, you know, people who say that Christianity, you just got to take it. You do have to take it on faith, I suppose. But when they say it's all a mystery, it doesn't make sense. You just have to believe it. Oh, no. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have his spirit. And you can make sound judgments, and you can read the word and see the heart of God. He wants us to. He wants us to fully know what he's freely given to us. It says so, right? Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This comparing spiritual things with spiritual has been handled a number of ways as well. It could be explaining spiritual truths with spiritual words, or discussing spiritual truth with spiritual people. I think in context of 1 Corinthians 2 here, it's talking about we speak spiritual truths among spiritual people, because the whole point of the first few chapters of Corinth is you guys are born again, but you're not spiritual. You're born again, but you're not spiritual up here. You're born again, but you haven't put on that sound mind. So there's things I can't talk to you about, but I can discuss spiritual things with spiritual men and women. It says the natural man, which simply means the man or woman that hasn't yet believed on Jesus Christ. It's no criticism, just they can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're going to be foolishness to him. Not a criticism, it's just a circumstance. And it's a circumstance that can be changed. You know, how many of you are old enough to remember watching Neil Armstrong walk on the moon? If you're not old enough, we can't explain to you what that was like. You've seen the video. It had never happened before. We're watching it live. Number one, you realize there's millions of people around the world all watching this picture at the same time, and nobody knows what's going to happen next. Nobody knows if he's going to step off that ladder and just sink into. Nobody knew. It connected the whole world in a moment in time. I can't describe how that felt to you. I don't need to describe how it felt to you guys who saw it, right? A carnal example, but an example of this, that you know, without the Spirit, the things of the Spirit are going to seem foolish. You know? I have a group of men I like to get with periodically, and we talk about some of the deeper things of God's word, mostly. And when the weather's right, we sit in my backyard and we talk. And I know my neighbor sees us, and he'll wave when he goes by. And I think, you know, maybe he likes the idea that I have friends. But if he came over and sat down, he'd think the things we're talking about are foolish. Why would you want to talk about that stuff? You know, why would you want to come to a place week after week after week after week where you hear that stuff? It's foolish stuff. But see, it's only foolish to the person who doesn't have the right equipment to receive it. You know, just like your radio waves. If you don't have the equipment, you can't receive it. The equipment is the Spirit. The reason this isn't a criticism is any man or woman who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ can receive that Spirit as well, right? And that for them also it will be a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And they too can hear spiritual truth and rejoice in it like so many of us do. But for the natural man, it's going to be foolishness. And he can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things. This word judge isn't the word that we usually think of that's usually pinned on Christians. And sadly, with good reason sometimes, right? Christians who feel they need to criticize everything in the world. Why should I, you know? If you are a natural man or woman, if you haven't received the Spirit of God, why bother telling you you shouldn't move in with your boyfriend or your girlfriend or, what reason do you have not to? Morality? Morality changes from year to year, culture to culture. And yet there are Christians who feel it's their duty to judge everyone else's lifestyle. That's not the word used here. It's a word for, I wrote down a good word for it here. It's a word for examining something to the end of being able to appraise it. Okay. You ever see Antiques Roadshow? I never have, but people have told me how much they like it. I could not go through the stuff you bring to Antiques Roadshow and tell you what's worth money and what isn't. But someone who has studied the field can appraise those things properly, right? Well, the Spirit allows us to properly appraise things in the world around us and in the spiritual realm as well. Yet he himself is appraised of no man. When you and I are truly living in what God's given us in this spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, they just can't figure us out. Remember Paul in Corinth? The carnal people in Corinth were saying, what's with this guy? He's really serious all the time. He's just serious and heavy. Then the next day he's not. It's like, oh, he's just really kind of crazy, foolish all the time. And then he's serious again. And they were trying to judge his personality. The Spirit goes beyond personality. In the Spirit, you and I can be whatever we need to be in Christ, just as he was whatever he needed to be. The same Jesus Christ said, suffer the little children to come unto me, that turned over the tables in the temple, right? What, is he crazy or is he just, he's the tender Jesus? Oh no, he's not the tender Jesus anymore. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That can be true of your life, and not just so we could freak people out, but so that we don't need to be cowards in performing the service of God, whatever form that service might take. For no man hath known the mind of the Lord that he may, but we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that better than my carnal mind? So there are many things you could look at today from what we've covered in God's word. And, please do look up some of these things that I mentioned. But most importantly, Christian, remember you have God's Spirit, which is your Spirit. Remember this week that in that Spirit you have power, you have love, and you have a discerning mind. You're able to make godly judgments because of the Spirit that's in you. You're able to love because of the Spirit that's in you. And you've got great power because of the Spirit that's in you. If you forget everything else from this morning, please remember that. Amen? Father, thank you so much for these words. Thank you that you not only give us these things, but then you tell us about them in such great detail. And then the Spirit that you've given us reinforces those words, and those words reinforce that Spirit, and on unto eternity. Thank you for your goodness to us, Father. May we appreciate it, rise up to it, and live lives that bear fruit, lasting fruit to your glory, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.